Many who are not able to be with us today, some are traveling and many are sick and are unable to be out, so we pray for them and thinking about them. This is that time of year when the flus and colds and all those things are going around, so we're thankful for your presence today as we worship the Lord together. Our monthly singing will be this evening as we've moved those to the third Sunday to accommodate, allow some people to go to the second Sunday youth get-togethers in the area. So doing those now on the third Sunday of each month, Sunday night of each month, having our singing. And so we'll be doing that this evening. Again, we're thankful that you're here this morning to worship the Lord on this first day of the week. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this beautiful day that you've given us. We're thankful for the beauty of the love that we have among Christians and the common faith that we share. We are thankful for the beauty of your creation. We know we've had a lot of rain, but we know that rain is necessary for our environment and for the things that we need in this life. And we're blessed in all the ways that you bless us, because every good and perfect gift is from above. But we know that we sin. We misuse the gifts you give us and use them in ways that they were not designed to be used. And we pray that you forgive us in all things. We pray that you have mercy on us in our times of failure, in times that we have fallen short of the mark that you've set. We pray for every parent in this room as they do their best to train their children. We know it's very difficult in this day, and that many challenges that parents face today that their parents didn't face many years ago. And we pray that every Christian parent has the courage to live by faith in how they raise their children and as they encounter things in this world. Bless our worship today. We pray that everything that we say and do here will be according to your will, as we give you glory in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We often look at the main point of a lesson, and want to do that right at the beginning this morning. And a main point that some of you will find unusual or strange, because you may have never thought about it a certain way. It may sound a bit shocking. Again, it may be unusual. I don't know how you may hear this statement, but it's true. And the main point of this lesson this morning is that failure is an event. It is not a person. Failure is an event. It's not a person. That may sound strange to many of you, because I think it's very easy for us to live our lives thinking a person is a failure. We assign that label to people. You are a failure. Unfortunately, many parents have said that to their own children. We say that to people we don't know. We label people that way. You are a failure. It is who you are as a person. But that's not what failure is. Failure is not a person. Failure is an event. Failure is something that happens. It's a circumstance. It's a situation where something was trying to be accomplished and somebody just, and what they were doing, they didn't get there. But when we say someone is a failure, a person is a failure, we know that label is hard to remove. We know that that sort of gets branded on somebody's brain, and it's hard for them to erase that, particularly when they hear that when they're very young, and particularly when they hear that from somebody they respect, like a parent or someone in the church, or from a grandparent or a teacher. When those things get put on somebody at a young age, it's hard to get rid of. It's always in the back of your mind, the thinking, well, I might pursue this in life, or I might want to do this in faith as a Christian, but in the back of my mind, I can remember that person saying, well, you can't do that. You're a failure. You are a living, walking, breathing failure as a person. You'll think, well, everything that I want to do, I can't do. I won't be able to do because that's just who I am, and it's not an event. But failure is an event. It's not a person. There are a lot of very famous people who failed many times in life. In 1902, the poetry editor of the Atlantic Monthly returned a stack of poems to a man who had submitted a lot of poetry to be published in that magazine. So the poetry editor sends it back and with a note that said, "Our magazine has no room for your vigorous verse. We don't want to publish one of them." Well, that poet was Robert Frost, a very famous poet who had all of his poems rejected. 1905, University of Bern in Germany received a doctoral dissertation from a student. You know, it's essentially a book, a dissertation that a PhD candidate has to write, you know, as part of their study. You have to write essentially a book, and it has to be something really, an idea or that's never been studied. I mean, that's why the titles are really long and very specific, because it has to be something that really hasn't been dealt with before in your particular area of study. So this candidate submits his dissertation, spends all this time and all this work, and it was returned initially with the note attached to it saying that it was irrelevant and fanciful. Well, the person that wrote that dissertation was Albert Einstein. 1894, there was an English teacher who wrote on a teenager's report card, "He has a conspicuous lack, or will have a conspicuous lack of success." And that teenager was Winston Churchill. Even said once, Yogi Berra, noted for his Berra-isms and funny statements, "You come to a fork in the road, take it, not over till it's over, and nickel ain't worth a dime anymore," all those kind of statements. When he was in school, one of his teachers said, "Yogi, you don't know anything." And he said, "I don't even suspect anything." There are a lot of people, and of course, Yogi Berra went on to win 10 World Series with the New York Yankees. There are a lot of very famous people, a lot of very successful people in life who didn't get where they wanted to go and had people around them say, you're just no good. You just can't do what you're trying to do. I don't think you're all that impressive. But none of the people I mentioned stopped there. They didn't say, well, failure is who I am. It just, I have failed. It's an event. It's something that happened just today. I failed today, but it doesn't define me as a person. Thankfully, Robert Frost didn't stop writing poetry, and Albert Einstein didn't stop doing science, and we know, and Winston Churchill didn't consider himself to be a failure and was a great leader during World War II. I want to ask you three questions this morning. And starting, the first question to think about this morning, then we'll go on to some other things. It's a question that you don't want to think about. And I know it's a question that you don't want to think about, but I want you to think about it. Because if you don't think about it, then we can't really deal with the issue. So I want you to think about this morning. The first question is, what is your worst failure? I don't know what that is. You're going to have to answer that question yourself. What is your worst failure? Again, you don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about my worst failure. In any area of life, you kind of want to push those things aside, not think about it too much. But what is your worst failure? I would suspect that when asked that question, many of you can think of it quite easily. And I would suspect that also not only can you think of it quickly, but it may be an event, again, not a person, an event that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But you can think of that quickly. But I do want you to think about it at least for a minute so we can move on to some other things about that worst failure. The second question is, how has it affected your life? You'll see, even though you can recall your worst failure, it may have had no impact at all on your life. You might be able to come to me and say, James, this is what I did one time, and it was the worst thing I ever did, and I can't believe I did it. It's my biggest failure. But you know what? Because of it, because of that, I was able to do this, 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 and this, and my life got a lot better because of how I handled it. So you're able to easily recall it, but it maybe didn't have any negative effect on your life. But I can also imagine, I think it's logical and doesn't have to be a stretch of the imagination to assume. Maybe some of you are thinking of that moment very quickly, and it has had a very detrimental effect on your life. It has lingered. It has affected you even today. So I don't know how you would answer the first question. I don't know what your biggest failure is, and I don't know how it has affected your life, either for good or for bad. And the third question is also a very serious question that you have to think a lot about, because it has so much to do with your faith. And that is, do you believe in forgiveness? We said before about prayer. We say, if you don't believe in prayer, then don't pray. You're just wasting time. James talked about a prayer offered in faith. Well, if you don't believe in prayer, why are you praying? Don't pray. Well, if you don't believe in forgiveness, then why did you ever become a Christian? The Bible says that when you were baptized, you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I would suppose that that motivated you to become a Christian. Because you said, my sins were going to be washed away. I believe in forgiveness. So when I say, do you believe in forgiveness? I ask it because you may have some doubts there. Why? Because you think of your worst failure. And you think, well, God probably forgave me of some other things, but that big one is probably not forgiven. I don't believe he's taken care of that one. Even though I've acknowledged it, even though I've confessed it, even though I've prayed for forgiveness, I just don't think it's forgiven. What's your worst failure? How has it affected your life? And do you really believe that God can forgive you? I want us to think of a few principles from Scripture this morning that I think will help us have a greater appreciation for forgiveness as it relates to our failures. Again, you're not a failure, but we all have failed. We all have had events. We've had moments and circumstances when we failed. Notice how the Bible presents all of its heroes with failures. There's a lot of reasons for that. We've talked about how that kind of proves the authenticity of Scripture. When you have the heroes in the Bible have these major flaws and times that they were not doing what God wanted them to do. But it also, I think, kind of gives us hope. It gives us a motivation to say, you know, if the Apostle Paul failed and he understood forgiveness and he felt forgiven, he knew he was forgiven, then I know I can be that way. If David can fail like he failed, then I know I can be forgiven of what I've done. And with each of the failures, each of you individually thinking of your greatest failure, you know, we can't look at particular verses that are going to affect each situation. And step by step, this is going to apply to everything. But we do have a lot of principles that we can look at to help us in that, dealing with those failures. And the first one is, this morning, thinking about the principle that the Bible teaches, and is that we need to accept the forgiveness of Christ. Just very simply, we need to accept that. Why are you so resistant to it? If you believe in forgiveness, why are you so resistant? Why are you so resistant to the Lord being able to forgive your biggest failure? Why would you resist that? Why would you fight that so much? Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. A lot of times we think of our greatest failure and we say, well, God can't forgive me. What are we thinking about? We're thinking about the wrath of God. We're thinking about we've done this great sin and that deserves the wrath of God. And Paul says in Romans 5:9, he says, no, he saved us from that wrath. His blood washes our sins away. So why are you worried about the wrath of God? Jesus took care of that. Yes, you are going to get the wrath of God. Those who are outside of Christ, those who are still guilty of their sins, those who still have their sins on their soul, yes, those people will receive the wrath of God. But as a Christian, he says, we've been saved from that. Why is the wrath of God on your mind so much? And therefore resistant to feeling forgiven. We just simply need to accept the wrath of God, accept the forgiveness of God. In Psalm 103, verse 13, the psalmist said, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. When you have that ultimate respect, the fear of God, as you would, as you consider that worst failure, and you have that ultimate respect for the wrath of God, the psalmist says, when someone fears God, God has compassion, not anger, not a clenched fist or a wagging finger. The psalmist says he has compassion, just like a father has compassion on his children. But so many people think, well, he doesn't have compassion for me. He has compassion for those, because he has compassion for people who never did what I did. But his compassion got stopped, and it doesn't really apply to me. The Bible just simply doesn't teach that. So the first principle this morning is to simply accept the forgiveness of Christ. The second thing to think about this morning as you're considering your worst failure and considering how it's affected your life, the second thing to do is move on from past failures. And I know that's easier said than done. And we talk about a lot of things from the pulpit, a lot of things in classes, we talk about a lot of things as Christians, and we say them, and we know they're right, we know they're true, but again, they're easier said than done. When we talk about moving past things, again, that's easy to say, but we know how difficult that is. I'm not so naive to think you can just say that to somebody, okay, I'll move on. It's hard to do that from some things. We have memories. If your brain works the way it's supposed to work, you have a memory. And we can't help but remember some things. It's not so easy to always move on. But we do make a choice, however. We make a choice about what we think about. We have a choice about what we meditate on. We have a choice of what we do every day. And the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, talked about moving on. Paul had a lot to move on from. He had a past. He had bad things that he did, sins that he committed. And he said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. He said, I'm going to forget what lies behind me. Now, did Paul literally forget what lies behind? Did he snap his fingers in that moment and say, I can't remember anything I did in the past? Because I just made a conscious decision to move on. I have no memory of when I used to harass Christians. I have no memory of when I threw Christians in jail. No, I don't think he meant that at all. I think he could tell you at any moment of the day the things he did in his past, just like you could. What is he saying? He said, I'm going to start thinking about the future. I'm going to start thinking about tomorrow, not yesterday. Yes, I know what I did in the past, but I'm going to move on. Now, and think about the very next chapter, beginning in verse 4, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. You know this passage very well. You've heard it hundreds of times. But now think of this as I read it in terms of your past failures, or maybe your biggest failure, and how you can move on from that. Think of it in the context of something in your life that you feel like you is hovering over you. Beginning of verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that a good formula? Isn't that a good message for someone who cannot get past a failure? Rejoice in the Lord. Pray. Receive peace. Think about good things. So we accept the forgiveness of Christ. Secondly, we move on from past failures. The third thing you do, third principle the Bible teaches is you do the best you can do with what you have. Do the best you can do with what you have. One of the reasons we can't move on from past failures is because we compare ourselves to others. We look at other people and we think, well, they never did that. They're better than me. They're more faithful than me. I've been in the church my whole life and heard hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons, classes, had good parents. And here I did this. And that person over there didn't do that. And so I'm going to define my life. I'm going to be a failure because of this thing here. And boy, I wish I could have the courage, the strength of that person over there, that family over there. They didn't do any of those things. But see, when we start comparing to others, two problems get created. One is we're insulting God. Because God didn't make any two people exactly the same in terms of what they can, you know, abilities, what they can do, and so forth. God looks at us and said, I made you a certain way. You have talents, you have a purpose. You're made the way I wanted to make you. And yet, you want to constantly compare with someone else and imagine how God would feel about that. God, you didn't make me strong enough. You didn't make me smart enough. Imagine it's a great insult to God to think that way. The second problem it creates is that you end up either feeling superior to someone else or inferior to someone else when you compare. Either you're arrogant and you put yourself above somebody, well, you compare to him. Okay, well, I'm better than him. The Bible says we shouldn't do that. I'm better than you. At the same time, we shouldn't lower ourselves and say, well, I'm no good because they're better than me. You have to do the best you can with what you have. For the talents you have, the day that you have in which to live, when you can improve and move on. You have to accept the forgiveness of Christ. We need to move on from past failures. We have to do the best with what we have, not compare. And the fourth and final thing this morning is we need to learn from our mistakes. It said, and you've heard the story before about Thomas Edison and his house burning down. And he said, all that did was ruin all my mistakes. He also said about when he was trying to invent that incandescent light bulb and all the experiments that he had, he said, I found 5,000 ways not to do something. He said, it's just an accomplishment. He said, I know 5,000 ways you can't make that light bulb. He said, that's not a problem. He said, I burned down all my explosives. Well, that's fine. Because with every way not to do something, I know I'm one step closer to learning how to do it. And his persistence paid off, of course. Lights in this room. How it changed America. How it changed the world by what he did. He learned. He says, I'm not going to be defined. I'm not going to label myself a failure. So many people have become so much wiser because they failed at times. Because they admitted they failed. They say, oh, I did the wrong thing. I mean, you tell me. Who do you respect more? Somebody goes around and says, I've never done anything wrong and I'm perfect. Or at least portrays themselves that way, carries themselves that way. You really look up that person, or do you have more respect for the person who says, you know, yeah, I made a mistake. I did that wrong. But you know what? Because I made that mistake and I did the wrong thing, I was able to teach other people and prevent them from doing the wrong thing. That I showed them where the potholes were. I showed them where the road was a little difficult, and now they have a better situation. They won't make that mistake. I think we have more respect for the second person. The honest person, the person that says, I'm not perfect, but I'm not going to give up on my faith. I'm not going to leave the Lord because I believe in forgiveness. I'm going to believe and accept what Jesus did on the cross. That's why I became a Christian. It's like we have with the situation how Paul looked at John Mark, a young man that started off on that first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul and left. He went back home. And Paul didn't like that very much. The second trip, Barnabas took him and Paul took Silas. They went different directions because Paul said, I don't think he's going to be much use to us. He left us the first time around. But then we know in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, Paul said that he wanted John Mark to be with him because he was useful in the end of Paul's life. Somewhere along the way, Paul went from seeing John Mark as somebody who failed. And somewhere, John Mark matured. He grew up. He learned. And at the end, Paul said, you know what? I'm not going to define him by what he did in the past. I'm going to define him by that he matured. That he's not what he used to be. I'm going to look at him what he is right now. What he is right now is somebody who is helpful and useful. And he learned. And we need to pat him on the back. And be happy about that. You may have seen yourself as useless in so many ways, but you can become and see yourself as very useful. Somebody said once that no one is a failure who has Jesus as their Lord. And it can also be said that no one is a success unless they have the Lord. Because we always define failure and success based on cultural definitions. Big house. Comfortable life, a title at the job that they're in, the career that they're in. Well, look, she's successful. because they've attained certain material things in this world. Look how successful he is. Look at that title he has at his job. What a success. None of us deep down know. I mean, none of us believe that. Because we know that God doesn't look down at the world and say, well, that person's special because they've been able to attain certain status in American culture. Well, we know success is defined differently in all cultures. We have a lot of cultures on this earth define things different ways. So God doesn't look at people that way. He looks down and notices their faith. He defines a success as someone who gave their life to the Lord and finally accepted that forgiveness. Now they can put those things in the past. They can say that was forgiven. Not just the, we might say the little things that we did, but also the major issues in life, the biggest failures, we can say. You know, he forgave that too. Jesus shed enough blood 2,000 years ago to forgive me of that too. And I'm going to move on. You may be in that situation this morning as having a failure in your life that you seem not to be able to move past. It seems to be hovering over you. And you say, I need prayers from these faithful people to encourage me, to help me in that. We'd love to pray with you and try to give you that encouragement this morning. If you've never given your life to Christ, just be clear that your sins are not forgiven. You're still dead in your sins, but when you're obedient to the gospel, your sins will be washed away. The Lord will add you to the church. You have an opportunity this morning to do that. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever you need, please come while we stand and sing together.